Well, let me say, first of all, it's a delight and joy to be here with brethren beloved and cherished. I don't know any audience anywhere that's any more receptive and encouraging to a gospel preacher than you are. And I'm grateful.
Brother Mark, your microphone, please. Turn your microphone on, please.
Let me tell you what. Yes. Technically challenged. I won't repeat what I've already said. It's possible that I'm the oldest person in this audience. I may be mistaken in that, and if I am, you'll forgive me. Tonight's lesson is directed toward my peers. The rest of you may listen, because if the Lord does not come, you're going to get here too. And it'll be valuable, I think, for us all to think about it. There's one great disadvantage to getting this old. There are times when I would like to speak to an older preacher, and I can't find one. I speak to Sewell Hall. He's several months older than I am. So I get good counsel. John 10, verse 10, the last part of the verse. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. That is the Lord's intention. As we are told in John 3, he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but through him the world might be saved. Life is a dynamic thing. It's a journey that's not complete until our mind and body no longer function. As long as we have a grip on reality, life goes on. It does not end when our bodies get old. Christ intends that we live the abundant life all the way through. Note the words of Paul, familiar words, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. Therefore, Paul says, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man perishes, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So it's necessary, even when you get old, to keep on growing. If you don't keep on growing, you're going to start dying. And there's no excuse for spiritual stagnation in age. Prayer and meditation on God's word should increase as we get older. For at this age, we know with far greater clarity how much we are dependent on God and His Son for everything, both physical and spiritual. I'm always impressed with the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, when he's dealing with the divisions in the Corinthian church. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? In the scripture reading from James, every good and perfect gift comes down from above from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow cast by turning. Everything we have that's good came from God. Didn't come from us. We're not the origin of anything that's good and great. And once we come to the realization that that is true, it will end our strife with one another. No one is bigger or better than another. No one more loved by God than another. So he looks down and sees us sometimes trying to be big, trying to enlarge ourselves. If we accomplish that purpose, it'll be because God is living in us more fully, and his gifts have come to us. Some reasons now why we're not as fruitful and useful in our latter years as we ought to be. There are challenges in growing older. I don't suppose I need to emphasize that. I understand the latter part of Ecclesiastes better than I used to do. But there are challenges in growing older when neither our bodies or our minds are as agile and quick as they used to be. It's certainly not as in our youth, and probably not as in our middle years. Number one, reasons why we are not fruitful. We cease to value our importance in the kingdom of God. And ceasing to value our importance in the kingdom of God, we cease to do the things that are valuable that we can do, that are important. God's word says we are valuable. Psalm 71, verse 18. Now, also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Proverbs 20 and verse 29. The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head. Proverbs 16 and verse 31. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. From Job chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days, understanding. With him are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. So Scripture testifies clearly that there is value to old age. And when we decide in our minds, because we are not as quick and not as skilled as once we were, when our memory is not quite so keen, we decide somehow or another we are not valuable anymore. We can begin to look with jaundiced eyes on the young people. One of my prayers is I won't become a grouchy old man. But sometimes we look with jaundiced eyes on young people. These young people, we speak very disdainful of this. We see what is wrong, and there can be some true reasons for concern about younger generations. But we also need to see the good as well. The problem with merely seeing the wrong is that we can become a part of the problem rather than a solution to the problem. Here's my question. What should be our first concern when we see things in the young that disappoint us? Here's what our question should be. What can I do to help? What can I do to help? There's no value in complaining when it does not result in some effort to help. But you will reply, and I've heard older people say this often, they won't listen to me. Yes, they will. if you take the time to engage with them regularly, to acknowledge them and get to know them. They are watching you far more than you realize, because you are blazing the trail ahead of them, a trail that they themselves are going to be called upon to walk. And when you openly value them, they will open up to you. It will also help if we don't idealize our own spiritual youth, that you got it all together when you were young. Remembering your own failures will help you be humble as you address the troubles of the young. Next point, don't live in the past. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. We forget so much and continue to say, I remember the good old days. No, you don't. You don't remember all the problems. You don't remember all the challenges. You're just focused in the wrong direction. You and I had our problems then. And yet we sometimes expect the young to be more mature than we were ourselves, and we lack patience. If it weren't for the patience of God for all of us, we would be doomed. But His love causes Him to stay with us until we grow up. So don't live in the past. Psalm 118, verse 24. 118:24. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The days of our age, the Lord has made them, and we need to cherish them and rejoice in them and be glad. Philippians 4:4, you know this verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. That includes old age. Again, I will say, rejoice. And in that famous trilogy in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. That's a challenge that'll keep you challenged for a lifetime. Does this not include old age? I rather cherish the words of Robert Browning. Grow old along with me. The best is yet to be. The last of life for which the first was made. So this is a valuable time. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8. And this is a challenging verse. The end of a thing is better than the beginning. Why? Because we've been reaching forward to a conclusion. Because the end of things is coming toward the last. And we need to be struggling mightily to make that a good one. I often think about myself as being on the home stretch in the race. And I know in the home stretch of a race, you give it all you've got. I mean, that's the whole idea. And so I challenge you who are older now, that you may not have as much as you had in earlier days, but you've got something, and I'm urging upon you as I urge upon myself, give it all you've got. And put your head into it as you've never done before. I think the Apostle Paul in Philippians, written as a prisoner, has got it right in the third chapter of Philippians, verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. May that be our theme in the fullness of our years, that we're going to press on to the goal. It seems to me that there's plenty of admonition in those words. I remind you that Paul wrote those words when he was Paul the Aged. How old would he have been? I cannot imagine that he would be even as old as 70. But his body, as he said in Galatians, bore the marks of the Lord Jesus. His body had not been wasted, but it had been invested in the cause of the Son of God. But he was not only old, he was in prison. And he was running, as he had indicated, flat out for the goal. Those of us who are older, even though old, need to be running flat out. I want to say to you, this is an analogy that I've developed, that the old saints, men and women, are like the keel of a sailboat. That's that instrument that heavy weighted drops down into the water so that the wind and the sails do not turn the ship over. You are needed. You have time and experience in your life and counsel to give. It needs to be godly counsel. It needs to be thought out thoroughly within the pages, from the pages of God's Word. But your experience is valuable, and young people will listen to you. They will long to have it. But even if they don't long to have it in a church, the older people are critically necessary. I've been with churches where all the members of it are young. It's usually a little bit turbulent. And there are things going on that make it difficult. Why? Not because they're mean-spirited, but they're inexperienced. And inexperienced Christians have to learn. But who will they learn from if they don't learn by the example and the words of counsel from older Christians? Do not think of yourself as useless now. You can become that by walking off, liking to be in some solitary place, not wanting to be with the brethren much, and thinking you are useless. But those are the words of the devil and not the words of God. Next point. Don't let depression get you. It's a challenge when your mind has not the agility it once did. And when your body is certainly not able to do what you once did. But you can be depressed. And the question I raise, do godly people get depressed? Because sometimes because we get depressed, then we get depressed worse because we shouldn't be depressed, and so we're critical of ourselves because of it. But I believe I can give you plenty of evidence that godly people get depressed. I'd like to read some passages. First of all, from Job, chapter 3. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, "May the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said, 'A male child is conceived.'" Then he says later on in that same chapter, "Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me, or why the breast that I should nurse? For now I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep and would have been at rest." That's his response to his suffering, and it was great. But it didn't turn out to be the last word from Job. And it must not turn out to be our last word. We may know some depression, But we must not stay depressed. Another case, Moses. What a challenge it was for him to guide the children of Israel across the trackless waste of the Sinai and get them where they needed to go. He knew some moments of depression, though. Listen to Numbers chapter 11, beginning with verse 11. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom, as a guardian carries a nursing child, to the land which you swore to their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me." And these last words, "If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." Is that depression? That's depression. Does he stay depressed? No. But godly people get depressed. Let me give you another example. This is a classic example. Elijah, he had had the great victory on Mount Carmel. Wonderful. I mean, the prophets of Baal were slaughtered. It was tremendous. But his adversary got word of that and sent word that she was going to get his case and kill him. And Elijah began to run. And finally wound up in a cave in Mount Sinai. And this is the 19th chapter of 1 Kings. And God came to him and said, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah?" And then there's that famous revelation of God to him when he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." God did not try to take his servant and blast him into a different attitude. He spoke to him. And God speaks to us in a still, small voice because he cares for us. And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entrance of the cave, and suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." That's depression. And if you put yourself in his place, you can understand, why am I become depressed? But God says, "Get out of here. You've got work to do. Anoint Hazael as king over Syria, and you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as a prophet in your place." Let me tell you, the worst thing for a depressed state is inactivity. It makes you want to go to bed and cover your head. It makes you want to get away from people. That's the worst thing you can do. And God says to get up and do what you can do. Get up and do something. Help somebody. Get your mind off yourself. The great tragedy of depression is we're thinking about ourselves. If there's anything God has intended to do when he came into this world, is to get us to forget ourselves. Deny yourself. Get your mind on greater things. And that will bring joy as a consequence. Well, I have one more. I may be overdoing the case here, but it seems to me there's plenty. Jeremiah. There's a man who had a job. He was a priest, but I dare say he never spent a day in the temple. He spent more time in dungeons than that. The Lord gave him a task that was heavy, and that was to tell the children of Israel, do not resist the king of Babylon. You need to accept his power and yield to it. You can imagine how that helped the war effort. And you can imagine how the people felt. His own people in his own village hated him. Everybody hated him. Verse 7 of chapter 20. Chapter 20 in Jeremiah, verse 7. O Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary holding it back, and I could not, for I heard many mocking fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. And my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced, then we shall prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. Verse 14 of the same chapter. Cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, a male child has been born. That is depression. Did Jeremiah stay depressed? No. Because he remembered God. And he remembered whose side he was on and the power and might of God. And he looked at the end of all of this. I think of Jeremiah. As his life came to an end, he didn't get to spend his days in Florida in the sunshine. He was dragged against his will down to Egypt. And we do not know whether he died there or not. And that reminds us of the Apostle Paul. What did he get as a result of all his suffering? The sword of Nero that severed his head from his body. Our task is, beloved, to look up. I do love the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Because I think it speaks of the race to be run. And it comes toward the conclusion of this very powerful letter that is telling us how great the Lord is and how much we need to trust him. But in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, these words, having already given a long list of people who had tough times and difficult days, and had been victorious because they trusted in God. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, by the way, every one of these older people in this room is a testimony to the fact that you can keep on serving God even though you're old. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And of course, you remember the 3rd chapter of Colossians. We need to keep our eyes on heaven, where he is. Don't look down. And don't look around. We are living in a tumultuous time in this nation, so what's new? Our brethren in the first century lived in a very tumultuous day, and one which was very difficult, immoral. You talk about abortion, they didn't worry about abortion. They just dropped them off in the woods and let them die from exposure. And the Greeks dropped them off a cliff. Divorce, everywhere. Homosexuality, rife, especially in the Caesars. So we cannot say these are difficult days and it's so hard to be a Christian. It'll always be a challenge. But remember who's on your side. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And that's what I would say to my brethren who've gotten old. There is no time to quit. I think I wrote it down here somewhere and managed to look over it. But it's so good that I got to find it. There is no retirement from serving Christ. No furlough from God's army. No leave from the past. To take a permanent vacation on the lake or in a motorhome. I'll get in trouble about talking about the motorhome. And if you're a motorhome and you want to go out and help some weak churches, then I'll strike that out. But if you just want to go on a motorhome, see all the sights and do everything, it's okay to take a vacation. That can be reviving. But you can't take a vacation from being a Christian. Gospel preachers cannot retire as long as they can preach. Whether they get support from the churches or not is quite beside the point. Whether people are looking on them as the icons of the past, it doesn't matter. We have to keep on doing what we can do as long as we can do it. I didn't plan to get this old. But as long as I'm this old, it's the expectation of the Lord that I do what I can do. The time will come when I cannot. But it's not yet. I've commissioned my wife to tell me when that time comes. It's a part of life. And our young people here are going to get here if the Lord stays his coming. And I want you to remember this. Live these young days when you have your strength, the vitality of your mind and body. Live them with consecration to the Lord. That will be good preparation to meet the days of the aged. And you'll be ready to meet those and to meet them with success and be a blessing to others in it. My older brothers and sisters, you are a valuable asset to this church, and they are a valuable asset as long as it's in righteousness in churches everywhere. You're the keel on the boat. You're holding the ship solidly in the right direction. That's the lesson. I think I might have taken back a little time that I left off before. I know you'll be patient with me. I've said all these things to encourage. But I want people who have not chosen yet to follow the great God who loves them and whose son has died so they can live. I'm talking to you if you're not a Christian. You cannot make it this way. You cannot do it without God. It will turn out to be a miserable, horrific experience. It destroys your relationship with God, certainly, but it destroys your relationship with other people. It destroys everything that's good and pure and holy. And if you want to find peace here and in hereafter, the Christ who died for you is the only way to that point. And we would urge you tonight to be ready to say before this assembly, I believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I pledge the rest of my life to serving him. And then let that old man be buried in the fluid grave. And if as a Christian you have backed off because you think, I'm not any value here, yes, you are. And I don't want to be too explicit, but I'd apply it to myself too. You need to repent and accept the role that's been given you now to help these young people. They need you. Don't you fail them. We extend the invitation of the Lord to those who need to come to be his servants in the beginning. And if you need the encouragement of the other brethren, we all need encouragement. And sometimes we get depressed. You just come down here and let us pray for you while we stand together and sing.
I want to be a soul winner for Jesus every day.